Well, good morning. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 9. Certainly this next weekend, our Good Friday service, our Easter Sunday morning, Resurrection Sunday celebration, we will give our attention to the Passion Week of Jesus Christ, to his death, burial, and resurrection. But this morning, we'll continue our series through the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter number 9. I picture King Solomon taking a leisurely stroll on the veranda of his palace, gazing out across his realm, reviewing in his mind's eye all that he has seen under the sun. I picture King Solomon sitting in his royal library with stacks of books all around him, or perhaps scrolls all around him, reading the annals of the world. I imagine King Solomon relaxing in his pool or spa, listening to the sound of music from his court musicians, lost in his thoughts about life. And then I picture King Solomon sitting at his desk with papyrus or with parchment and writing the book of Ecclesiastes. It's at that point that I pity King Solomon, for in spite of his enormous wealth and his great wisdom, he wrestled with questions about life. He agonized over his experiences in life. And you see, for poor Solomon, King Solomon, he wasn't just working through those matters in his mind, but he was weighing those matters in his heart, the very core of his being. In fact, if you look at chapter 9, Ecclesiastes 9, verse number 1, Solomon says, "For I considered all this in my heart, so that I could declare it all." Declare could be translated to examine or explain. I've written there at the top of your notes, the outline I've provided for you this morning. Solomon was working through matters in his mind. He was weighing matters in his heart, so that he could know what to do in his life. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been confronted by circumstances in life, perhaps opportunities in life that present themselves and life happens and you wonder, what should I do in this situation? What should I do in my life? And so from Ecclesiastes 9, I prepared a message titled, "What Should We Do in Life?" Let's pause briefly for prayer, shall we? God above, we thank you so much for the opportunity we have this morning to assemble in this place as a fellowship of believers and to give our attention to the cross, to your Passion Week, to the scripture now, and to these great questions in life as Solomon has presented them. What should we do in life? Lord, I pray that you might be our teacher this morning, that your Holy Spirit might illumine the scripture text to us. Lord, I pray that you would give us answers so that we might know how we ought to live our lives before you under the sun. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ecclesiastes 9, verse number 1 again, "For I considered all this in my heart so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. People know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them." As Solomon thought about life, he realized that man is not the captain of his own fate nor the master of his own destiny. Rather, God is in control. Our works, verse number 1, our works are in the hands of God. You recall what the Apostle James wrote in the New Testament. Don't boast about tomorrow, saying we're going to come and do this and that. But rather, we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall do this or that. And whether we experience prosperity or adversity, it's not up to us, but it's up to God. And so in verse number 1, Solomon uses the polar ideas of love and hate. This is a similar idea to what is said in Romans chapter 9, that God loved Jacob and he hated Esau. Whatever might befall us is from God. And so it's dawning upon King Solomon that God is sovereign, that God is sovereign over everything, that God is even sovereign over the sovereign, King Solomon. And so King Solomon would even admit in Proverbs 21 that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and the Lord turns it wherever he wishes. What then should we do in life? Answer number one, point number one, relax, because God is in control. Relax because God is in control. It's my sense that Solomon is coming to a point of contented resignation regarding the sovereignty of God. And as Solomon has been trying to interpret life circumstances and identify the cause and effect for everything that he has seen under the sun, he has discovered that man doesn't know very much. Remember that back in chapter 8, verse 17. And also, man doesn't control very much, chapter 8, verse number 14. But that's okay. Because God is in control. Relax, because God is in control. That is such a relief for us. And I submit to you this morning that a very high view of the sovereignty of God will help us to practically process the events in our lives. When we experience life and we wonder, what should we do now? How should I behave now? How should I respond now? What direction do I go now? Relax. Because God is in control. I was on the phone with a gentleman this past week, a gentleman who's not a part of our church family here. But I was on the phone with him, and he was desperate to understand and explain the disappointments in his life. And he lamented to me that so much of his life was really out of his control. He said that everyone in his life and every circumstance in his life appeared to be happening to him rather than because of him. That is, he was not the subject, but he was the object of all the things in his life. He was not the cause, but he was suffering the effects. And he gave me some examples. There was an accident that wasn't his fault. There was a work situation that left him to blame. And then there was a family conflict that he had nothing to do with. He said, but Pastor Matt, he says, what am I supposed to do in life? So how should I answer him? How should I counsel him? Perhaps I should tell him to try harder, to do better. You see, life is survival of the fittest, and he's not very fit. Is that my counsel? Is that my answer? No, that is the wisdom of the world in life under the sun. On the other hand, when we walk by faith in the God of heaven and earth, the creator and the sustainer of all that is, he is omniscient, he is omnipotent, he is sovereign. Consequently, we can rest. We can relax in life because God is God. I might remind you of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Jesus said to look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they are? Rhetorical question, yes, of course. You as a human being are created in the image of God. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? It doesn't work. I've tried. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear, or as I've titled my message this morning, what should we do in life? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I submit to you, number one, that we need to relax because God is in control. Verse number one. Verses two and three. All things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, the clean, and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner, he who takes an oath, as he who fears an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Truly the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. What title can I give to summarize verses 2 and 3? I want to use the rhyme, under the sun, you are done. But I didn't know how to work that into my outline, so for the sake of alliteration and parallelism, let me give you number 2. Respond because death is certain. Respond because death is certain. There is no escaping the curse of death. Everyone will die. That one event, verse number 2, or that one thing, verse number 3, happens to all of us. In fact, in verse number 2, Solomon listed a number of examples to illustrate that it doesn't matter who you are. After life, you will die. Look at verse number 2. The righteous, the wicked, the good and bad, or the clean and the unclean. The one who sacrifices, the one who doesn't sacrifice, the good, the sinner, the one who takes an oath or doesn't take an oath, that really covers it all. Everyone will someday die. Death is certain. Now, some will say that death is simply a part of life. But actually, that's not true. You see, death is not a part of life. Death is death. And we often try to skirt the subject of death, and we don't often like to discuss death. We might say some cliche as if one has passed away, or one has gone to a better place. Or to mask the horror of death, we use humor. We say that one kicked the bucket, or we say that one bit the dust, or they croaked. But folks, understand that death is contrary to life. Death is against life. Death is the evil enemy that is the consequence of our rebellion and our sin against God. And death is certain. So no matter how much we dress it up or no matter how much we dismiss it, death is our enemy. And for that reason, Jesus Christ came to this earth to shed his blood, to die, and to be raised from the grave so that we might have life, life more abundantly and eternal life. But death is certain, and so we must respond. So Solomon is about to get very philosophical on us here, and he says it's better to be dishonored in life than it is to be honored in death. Follow this now in verses 4 through 6. But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. If you're alive, there's hope for you. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die. Verse 5, they know the certainty of death, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. Now wait a minute here. Solomon, if you recall, has previously argued that it's better to be dead than alive because dead people can't experience the agonies of life. If you remember that back in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. But now Solomon seems to be changing his tune, and he says it's actually to be better to be alive than dead. That life is preferable to death because the living have hope, and this is their hope. If you are alive, if you are living and breathing this morning, there's hope for you because you can yet respond. This is number 2, respond to the certainty of your death. Because you know because I'm telling you, you're going to die. And knowing that you're going to die, you have the opportunity to respond and do something in this life knowing that you're going to die. I think this passage is actually a great scripture text to offer one who is despairing of their life, contemplating suicide. Your life might stink today. Your work or your health, your relationships, your finances. Life may be very miserable for you. You say, Pastor, you have no idea how miserable my life is. But remember that while you still have life, God is giving you an opportunity to respond. You can ask for help. Things can change. You can see and hear the Lord intervene. Ultimately, you can experience a personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ that will prepare you for physical death. If you are in that condition this morning, if your thoughts are about taking your life, let me implore you to ask for help. Let me encourage you to reach out and talk with someone you know and trust. And ultimately, if you have not been born again by faith in Jesus Christ, then respond now. Because death is certain. Put your faith and your trust in Him now. I concede that becoming a Christian by being born again, that doesn't fix all of your circumstances, but in Christ you're a new creature. In Jesus Christ your sins are forgiven. In Christ you're adopted into the family of God. In Christ you become indwelt by the Spirit of God. Your spiritual hunger and thirst will be satisfied in Jesus Christ alone. And so life is better than death, because in life you have the opportunity to respond. And respond now, knowing that death is certain. Look at verse number 7. Go, eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart. It's as if Solomon now is waking up from his musings. It's as if his eyes were glazed over while he was thinking of eternal matters and life and death. He says, God is in control, verse number 1. He says, we're all going to die, verses 2 and 3. And then he becomes so philosophical, but now his attention is pointed at life under the sun again. Verse number 7, go eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. If you had forgotten, that's where you're going. So I believe Solomon is saying, relax, God is in control. He's saying, number 2, respond, because death is certain. Number 3, he's saying, rejoice, because life is to be celebrated. And it's almost as if Solomon is saying, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You say, but pastor, isn't that the hedonistic philosophy of the rich man in Luke chapter 12? God called him a fool. How is it that Solomon can suggest the same in this case? Where is the wisdom in this? There's an important difference. In Luke chapter 12, the rich man, the rich fool, was consumed with life under the sun to the arrogant dismissal of the fact that he would die, which is why Jesus said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. On the other hand, here in Solomon's case, he acknowledged that he will die. He's going to die, and therefore God has given us these things to enjoy. And that's why he commended enjoyment. You'll remember back in chapter 8, verse number 15. Enjoy life, or rejoice, because life is to be celebrated. And he gives us 3 different ways in which we can rejoice and celebrate life. He begins with the idea of meals in verses 7 and 8. That's letter A in your notes. Meals, eating, food. And you might be surprised at how many times the Bible tells us to enjoy our meals. Food sustains us in our physical life, and it gives us strength for each day. And every culture for all of human history has enjoyed eating food, meals, and often the fellowship that accompanies those meals. In fact, a primary component of our of every celebration that we might have in life is food. Whether it's a birthday party, there's food, or whether it's a Super Bowl party, there is food. Or what would be a party without food, right? In fact, even this afternoon, our adult Bible fellowship classes are all enjoying meals together, and that fellowship around the table. And God has given us these things to enjoy. I'm mindful that in our modern day and age, more than ever before, we are able to enjoy fresh foods from all over the world, really at impulse, because of the advances in technology and transportation with refrigeration. Within 5 miles of this very place, we can eat Italian, Mexican, Chinese, burgers, pizza, some of you fresh fruits and vegetables if you care. And we enjoy all of that cuisine, the local cuisine or the ethnic cuisine or the exotic cuisine. Enjoy life and enjoy your meals each day. I mentioned to one person recently that the reason why I am done preaching at 11:30 every Sunday morning is very important. So that we can finish our services promptly and we can make it to the restaurants before the Lutherans, right? That's because we enjoy the food. That's what Solomon is saying. Enjoy the meal. But it's not just meals, letter B, it's marriage. In verse number 9, Solomon cites marriage. Solomon knew about marriage. He had 100 wives. He had hundreds of wives. But notice that the man who had hundreds of wives spoke in the singular rather than the plural in verse number 9. Men, love your wife for the duration of your life. Do not covet your neighbor's wife. Your wife is the one that God has given to you. So love her and cherish her and protect her and provide for her and promote her and enjoy her. It's a bizarre tragedy when I hear a man say to me, this has happened on a number of occasions, Pastor, it's not that I don't love her anymore, it's just that I don't want to be married to her anymore. Excuse me. But that is the most absurd, crazy, foolish talk that I have ever heard. Love your wife. Love your wife for the rest of your life. That's what Solomon is saying. God instituted marriage to be one man and one woman for life. And he explicitly declared how that he hates divorce. Although Moses permitted it because of the hardness of man's heart. We recognize that that's a reality. Glenn Wolfe died alone in Los Angeles at the age of 88. No one came to claim his body. The city paid to have him buried in an unmarked grave. And that is sad, but that's not necessarily unusual. However, what is unusual is that Glenn Wolfe held a world record. The Guinness Book of World Records listed him as the most married man with 29 marriages to his credit. That means 29 times he was asked, do you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife? Forsaking all others? Do you pledge yourself only to her so long as you both shall live? And 29 times Glenn Wolfe said, I do. But it never quite worked out that way. He left behind numerous children, grandchildren, ex-in-laws, and 29 wives, and he died alone. Rejoice, because life is to be celebrated, whether it's your meals, whether it's your marriage. And there's a third in verse number 10, and that's manual labor. Verse number 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. Work hard. Do a good job at your work. It doesn't matter if you are white collar or blue collar. It doesn't matter if you are hourly or salary or part-time or full-time. It doesn't matter. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as unto the Lord. Colossians chapter 3. And rejoice, because life is to be celebrated. Then number four, remember, because the future is uncertain. Now, what are we supposed to remember? Let's find out. Look at the scripture text. Give me a few moments here yet to complete our study. Verse number 11, I returned and I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. Solomon here cites five different kinds of people that we would expect to come out on top in life. The fastest should win the race. The strongest should win the fight. The smartest should get ahead. But that is not always the case, because from our perspective, time and chance, you see it there at the end of verse 11, time and chance happen to us all. Now, we've already established that time and chance is ultimately not the random occurrence of the universe. It's a matter of the sovereignty of God. Verse number 1, Ephesians tell us that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. But from our perspective, under the sun, Man does not know his time, verse number 12. In verse 12, Solomon's going to give a pair of illustrations. For man also does not know his time. Like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. Fish and birds get caught before they know it. But the very same thing happens to us as well. A heart attack, a brain aneurysm, you get laid off from your job. You say, Pastor, this is so pessimistic. Well, no, it's realistic. The reality is that we don't know what a day will bring forth. Life is unpredictable because we cannot see the future. An unexpected hardship will occur. Misfortune will occur. Don't be surprised. Rather, remember. Remember what? Okay, let's continue. Verse 13, this wisdom I have also seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with a few men in it, and a great king came against it, besieged it, built great snares around it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no one remembered that same poor man. Some commentators suggest that this is a parable. However, I think that Solomon might be referencing literal historic events. I think of Bible examples like Joseph. Joseph was sold as a slave by his brothers. Joseph was imprisoned by the Pharaoh. Yet Genesis 50:20 says that while man meant evil against him, God meant it for good, so that Joseph's wisdom in that hour would bring it about to this day many, many people who are alive. I think of another Bible example. I think of Mordecai. Mordecai uncovered a wicked plot by Haman to destroy the Jews. He had Esther in his wisdom. He had Esther approach the king to appeal for the salvation of the Hebrew people. And those men are heroes, for in that moment they had a point of wisdom. However, in this case, the hero of the story is unknown or at least forgotten to history. And so while wisdom may not propel us into the history books, wisdom is still worth a lot. And that's the conclusion from our study in the last chapter in Ecclesiastes chapter number 8. That's also Solomon's conclusion here. Remember wisdom is what he is going to say. Remember wisdom because life or the future is uncertain. Look at verse 16. We're nearly done. Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Even if people don't listen to the voice of reason, it is still better. That's why we say brains are better than brawn, right? Wisdom. Verse 17, words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. The loudest voice is not always the wisest voice. And some people get their way by shouting. It's the loud mouth that can dominate a meeting at work or in the church, but it may not be the better part of wisdom. Verse number 18, wisdom is better. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. And just as one wise man can make a big difference for the better, so also one sinful fool can make a big difference for the worst. One Bible commentator that I read this week put it this way. He said, often the brilliant land of a leader, faithfully followed by many, may have been brought to nothing by the stupid incompetence of one man. And of course, a brilliant example of that would be the Old Testament Bible example of Achan, who sinned. And consequently, even the best plans of Joshua came to naught as Israel was defeated at Ai because of Achan's sin. So this is what Solomon is saying. What do we do in life? He is saying, remember wisdom and be wise and live in wisdom because the future is uncertain. We don't know what will transpire or take place. As Derek Kidner explains, Solomon has made his case against our self-sufficiency. We don't know what we don't know. We can't control what we can't control. We're all going to die. Enjoy life. and live in wisdom. Relax because God is in control. Respond because death is certain. Rejoice because life is to be celebrated. And remember wisdom because the future is uncertain. Let's pray. God above, thank you so much for your servant Solomon, who under inspiration of the Spirit of God gave us a transparent look at his frustrations and agonies and discoveries in life under the sun. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand wisdom and to live according to it, beginning with the fear of the Lord. Oh God, give us a proper view of who you are above the sun so that we might live in wisdom under the sun. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.